Great, fantastic. That's awesome. My name is Matthew. If we haven't yet met, welcome to North Langley. I know you've already been welcomed, and there is so much going on in the life of our church. I would like to just add one quick one. We're building. Who's pumped? Who's pumped for an awkward next year? For 12 months, you're going to be like dodging hammers and saws. It's not going to be that dangerous. But we may have some parking kind of issues at times. You may walk in through areas that are being renovated. But this is going to be an exciting year. We're hoping it's going to take less than a year, but we're just next week in the kind of November 20s-ish, building construction is beginning. And so we're going to renovate this place. We want it to be a tool for ministry, for how we love our city. And so we're so excited to see that underway. Also, one quick thing I need to note is that if you look in your bulletin, there is a little small square that says giving, and I want to highlight this for all of you who make North Langley family. If you're just visiting us today, you can feel free to put cotton balls in your ears right at this moment, but for all of you who make North Langley a family, there are things that we are setting out to do, and we are a bit behind in our giving, and so could you pray as a family? We'll do the same as the Price family, being praying, saying, Lord, what are you calling us to give this year, as we just want to see all the things that you've called us as a church to do accomplished in this calendar year, and so just wanted to note that as a family. But I'm excited today because we're walking through the life of Jesus, and today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We've arrived at a moment when Jesus is going to tell his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're new to Christianity, maybe it's been a while since you've been in a church, and we just want to take this opportunity to speak on the Holy Spirit because Jesus takes this moment to teach his disciples. So who is the Holy Spirit? In Hebrew, the word for spirit is the word ruach. In Greek, it's the word pneuma. Ruach, pneuma. Both mean wind, breath, spirit. So the holy wind of God, the holy breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And so our prayer today will be this: breathe on me. Breathe, O breath of God, breathe on me till my heart is new. So Holy Spirit, we pray you would come. Holy Spirit, we know you are already here, but when we pray, come, we are just asking for you to reveal yourself to us and point us to the love of God. Point us to Jesus Christ. We want to know you. We want to understand what it is that you do in our life, and we pray that you would come and speak in your name. Amen. Great. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Could you turn to your neighbor and give them your best theological definition? By the way, theology is just the study of God. Give them your dictionary definition of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Turn to your neighbor, tell them who the Holy Spirit is. Okay, well, some of you looked at me that whole time, so that was good. Some of you seemed very intense, an intense theological discussion. Some of you were laughing, so I'm not really sure what you just spoke about there, but who is the Holy Spirit? What did you say? Did you say, he's my conscience, or a force, or an energy? Or did you say, he's kind of a super good feeling that I get sometimes? What did you say? Who is the Holy Wind, Breath, and Spirit of God? Well, we read about the Holy Spirit in the second half of John chapter 14. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I want to let you know we're going to start with the second half of John 14. We actually should this week be doing the first half. I know this is huge change, so brace yourself. We're going to do the first half of John 14 next week, so don't get too confused. But John 14 verse 1, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, don't be troubled. Now, why would he say that? Well, if you actually flip your Bible the page over back to chapter 13 in verse 33, you hear Jesus say this: my children, so he's speaking to his followers, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, picture this. You're hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, and all of a sudden, he says, I'm going somewhere, you can't come. It'd be devastating. I mean, he's saying goodbye. Jesus is saying goodbye. Some of you will know that the following day or that evening, late into the night, he's arrested and he will die on a cross. He will be crucified. So he's saying, I am going. I'm saying goodbye. And so there, the followers are experiencing this heartache here. They've been good friends for 3 years, but now he's going. And so he wants to reassure them. So John chapter 14, Jesus is reassuring them. He's saying, listen, don't be troubled. You know, don't worry. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm going to come back, and we're going to hear more about that next week. But another way that Jesus reassures his followers that they're going to be okay is that he promises them the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, you're going to be okay because I will give you the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in verse 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, catch this, for he lives with you and will be in you. He will be in you. So Jesus comforts his disciples by telling them that I'm going to send you someone. That someone is a he. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a person. Not only will he be with us, but Jesus says he will be in us. And in the Bible, we read that the Holy Spirit is actually God himself. The Spirit is God. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so, our little conversation that you had amongst yourselves here, he's not our conscience or a force or an energy or a super good feeling. Now, he might be involved in shaping some of those things in our life, but he is a person. He is God. So Jesus is saying that God himself will be with us and dwell in us. And North Langley, in the next few minutes, as we unpack more and more of who the Holy Spirit is, I pray, and our prayer, a whole team of people have been praying, that we together corporately might be overcome with the beauty of God's desire, not only to dwell next to you, to dwell near you, but to actually be in you. So breathe on me. Breathe, O breath of God. Breathe on me till my heart is new. Well, it was the summer of 1993, and I remember it vividly. I was 13 years old, and I was extremely excited. Extremely excited. As a young boy, I loved dinosaurs. I loved dinosaurs. I had bed sheets with dinosaurs on them. I had posters on my wall with dinosaurs on them. Whenever we traveled as a family, we had to go to museums where there were dinosaurs. I loved dinosaurs. I still do. I love dinosaurs. Man, these big beasts that roam the earth, right? They fascinated me. Wow, it's so cool. The other day, my son, I just got to tell you, this is a side comment, has nothing to do with the sermon. My little 10-month-old boy, his name's Micah, was wearing a onesie, and it was a dinosaur onesie. And my wife goes by, and she looks at the onesie, and she goes, oh, isn't that a cute dragon onesie? And I was like, oh, this is going to be hard. As a lover of dinosaurs, my wife doesn't know the difference between archaeology and fiction, between the Jurassic Age and the Hobbit. It's all good. It's all good. I love her. She'll catch on. But here's the deal. Back to the point. In the summer of 1993, I was so excited. There was a movie that was about to open. And all I knew about the movie was this red and yellow symbol on a black background. And so I want to show it to you. And some of you, Michael Crichton wrote a book, and I hadn't read the book. And so all I knew, Steven Spielberg had really been quiet about it. Like he didn't really reveal a lot of scenes from the movie in the promotion. And so I actually just looked this up because I was thinking, why hadn't I seen any dinosaurs yet? All there was just kind of black poster with boom with this on it. And then on June 11th, 1993, Jurassic Park opened. It was every 12 and 13 year old kids' dream come true. And some of you, how many of you were there? How many saw it in the theater? Yeah. Oh, good. More of you in this service than last service. Awesome. Some of you will remember, if you don't remember, we had not seen computer graphics like this before, right? Like, this was crazy. And so then all of a sudden, the Jeeps go, and they move to that big field, and you see all those brachiosauruses out there in the field, and they're eating off the trees, and they're na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, and all of our hearts are swelling as we see these. They're alive, and they're on the big screen, and we see they're alive in front of me. You remember that? Yeah, all right, good. Now we take it for granted, right? We see these big beasts on the screen, but oh, I just remember that moment. And for me, it was just as that experience as a 13-year-old boy, you know, watching this on the big screen, it was like everything I had seen on my posters, on my bed sheets in the museum, these fossils, bones, what had been bones in a museum was alive before my very eyes. It was alive. What had always been bones was alive in front of me, walking around. And I want you to listen to British pastor John Stott. He says this about the church: the dead, dry bones of the church need the living breath of God. The church can become alive, vibrant, renewed as the Holy Spirit moves in power. North Langley, through the Holy Spirit, the dead bones of your life, those cemetery places of your life, don't have the final word because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hovers over those dead places of our hearts and minds and souls, and he brings us to life. Literally to animate us, to bring us to life. Think of all the bones, they're just the sin of our hearts, the hypocrisy of our lives. The hypocrisy. I mean, I'm a pastor, right? I know hypocrisy from my own life, right? I'm like, trust me, I see it in myself. Hypocrisy, the pride, the greed, the addiction, the lust, the bitterness, all of that junk, the dead men's bones. The Holy Spirit comes and moves in our life and makes us alive. And the sin will keep doing that kind of death work in you. But God's Spirit brings life. So what hope do we have? Well, we have hope that the Holy Spirit would breathe upon the dead bones of our life and make us new. Think about our dead lives, our dead bodies. Think about the dead marriages that we're experiencing, dead relationships, dead hearts coming alive as the Holy Spirit breathes on them. That's God's Spirit breathing upon us, that the love of God would fill us with truth and mercy of Jesus. So breathe on me. Breathe, oh, breath of God. Breathe on me till my heart is new. Some of you might be wondering about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So when was the gift of the Holy Spirit given to the disciples? Well, if you'll remember, the Holy Spirit is not just a New Testament thing or a kind of post-Jesus thing. We see the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit came upon special people for special ministries at special times. And we see that. It's powerful to see someone like a guy named Bezalel who was filled with the Holy Spirit. God filled him with the Holy Spirit and he was able to build God's temple. He filled him with the Spirit so that meant he had all kinds of craftsmanship to build the temple. It's pretty cool. Special people, special ministries, special times. But Jesus promised that the gift of the Holy Spirit would come upon the entire church. And to be honest, this was an Old Testament prophecy that we see in numerous places in the Old Testament about this one day when it wouldn't just be special people, special moments, special times for special ministries, but it would be a moment when God's Spirit would be poured out upon all of his people. And this happened. Jesus' followers, right after he went back to be with his Father, when Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers were there. And you know, Jesus is not there now. What are they going to do? Well, he had promised them, I'm going to send you my Spirit. So they're gathered, they're praying. And then, the book of Acts tells us that as they were gathered together praying in the city of Jerusalem, they experienced the blowing of a violent wind where they were praying. The Ruach, the Pneuma, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful moment. And Peter stands up and tells the city of Jerusalem how they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a gift to you from Jesus. He is a gift to you for all who follow Jesus, who give their lives to Jesus, for all of us who repent of our sin and receive the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. Because Jesus died on a cross for you. He paid the penalty of death that we owed. He dies in our place, and he rises from the dead. He crushes death itself, and then he alone has the power to come into your life to forgive you and cleanse you. And when we repent, a word that simply means turning our back on our old life, so we repent. Sounds like a big kind of biblical word, but all it is just turning around, saying, I don't want to live my life like that anymore. I want to live my life for Jesus. I want Jesus to be in charge. When we do that, God gives us a gift. The gift of himself. It's no longer just the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's now the Holy Spirit, God in us. It's like a sponge. And so you and I at times are dry. And you can't really use a sponge if it's dry. I don't think anyway. This sponge can be dry. And what happens when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, this is a picture of baptism, we go into the waters of baptism, and now we are in Christ. It's this idea of dying to our life, and now we are in Christ, but Christ is in us. The water is in the sponge is in the water. It's a life fully immersed in God. And so we take our life, our dry life, and Lord, we want to be used by you. And so we go into the waters of baptism. And there we are. We're immersed in God. And God is in us. And the most amazing thing is that when trials come, the life of God pours out of us. Right? So if with a dry sponge, if you were to try to wring it, there's no life that comes from it. But as a Christian, when we are filled with God and God is in us, we are in him, that when that happens, the life of God pours out of us. It's this beautiful picture of being in him. And what happens? We're softened. We're no longer like a hard sponge, but we're softened. And I hope as we continue this morning, as you begin to pray, we're going to worship here in a number of minutes, but as we worship, that you would see that your life begins to be softened by the love of God, that God is in you, and you are in him, baptized in him. So why would we want that? Why would we want that kind of filling? Some of you might be wondering that. You might be new to faith, and you're going, I'm not sure. Why would I want that? Well, I want to give you two big reasons. There are many reasons in the Bible for why we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but I want to give you two big reasons. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and fills us with the love of God. There's a lot of other reasons, but these are two big ones that we see in the Bible. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and fills us with the love of God. So here's my question. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want your life to look like Jesus? Do you long to obey Jesus, to grow in your love for Jesus? Well, listen to Jesus in John 14. He says this, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and catch this, will remind you of everything I have said to you. So Jesus is saying, I'm going away physically, but just so you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He'll remind you of everything I've said. The Holy Spirit teaches the truth of Jesus and shapes us to look like Jesus. And number two, do you want the love of God? Do you want to know the unconditional, merciful love of God, the beautiful love of God? Well, I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. He says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do we look at the world's definition of love to understand love? No. Through the Holy Spirit, God pours his love into our life. It's beautiful. That's how we know love. The world is searching to know love, but this is where we come to know the love of God, through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and fills us with the love of God. And so our prayer is, breathe on us. Breathe, oh breath of God, breathe on us. till our hearts are new. I love the novel The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. And some of you will remember that Aslan the lion, this picture of Jesus the king, he rushes into the evil witch's castle at the end of the novel. Some of you may or may not be familiar with this moment in the novel. But Aslan the lion starts setting prisoners free. See, this evil witch that lived in this castle had turned all creatures into stone pillars that looked like a big museum of kind of these stone creatures. But Aslan begins to breathe on them. So the lion comes up and goes, oh, right? And as he breathes on them, they came to life. Aslan starts with the first creature, and I want to read to you a section from the novel. It's this powerful moment. This is C.S. Lewis writing. For a second after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. Then, a tiny streak of gold began to run along his white marble back. Then it spread. Then the color seemed to lick all over him as the flame licks all over a bit of paper. Then, while his hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after him and frisking round him, whimpering with delight and jumping up to lick his face. Of course, the children's eyes turned to follow the lion, but the sight they saw was so wonderful that they soon forgot about him. Everywhere, statues were coming to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum, it looked more like a zoo. Creatures were running after Aslan and dancing round him till he was almost hidden in the crowd. Instead of all that deadly white, the courtyard was now a blaze of colors. North Langley, it's the church. Lewis is giving us a picture of the church as Jesus comes and says, here, this is me in you, breathing upon stone statues that are so hard. And all of a sudden, we all start coming to life. And the room would be filled with a blaze of colors. You and I brought to life. It's a powerful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean for God to breathe on you? What does it mean for us to come to life? When once you were hard as stone, when you had little life in you, God comes and renews you by giving you the Holy Spirit, breathing on you. It's what Pastor Tim Keller from New York calls gospel renewal. What is that? Gospel renewal. Well, it's when the gospel, a word that simply means good news, it's when the good news of Jesus changes us dramatically. What does that look like? What does it look like for the good news of Jesus to change us through the Holy Spirit? Well, here's how it looks. It begins when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. All of a sudden, we give our life to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit fills us. God begins to work in us, but some of that gets complicated. It gets a little bit rough because we begin to see the reality of our sin. It doesn't always feel great, but we see the reality, the ugliness of our sin. But the Holy Spirit is gentle. He'll then lead us to repent of sin. Just lay it down. Turn away. The Holy Spirit does not bring shame, not at all. He just points out the sin in our life. And then it leads me to repent of that sin. And he immediately reminds me of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. He reminds me that I'm loved. He reminds me that I'm a son of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then he fills me through and through with the love of God. Slowly, the Holy Spirit shapes us to look more and more like Jesus. Is this an easy process? No, not at all. But imagine this process happening everywhere. As a courtyard, a church is beginning to be filled with all kinds of colors. As you and I are coming to life again. Once trapped in sin, we're coming to life again. As we obey, as we repent. Imagine your life group. Imagine your family. Imagine that friendship you have with that person. That in that place, you would see gospel renewal. You would see the Holy Spirit begin to work and people repenting of sin. I got to be honest with you. I couldn't work on this sermon until I called someone. I gave this person a phone call. It had been a number of years since I had spoken to this person. But as I began to work on this, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. And I immediately felt I couldn't even start until I called this person. And we had a great conversation. It's pretty powerful, actually. Just this moment of renewal, right? Being able to say, you know what? I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. And it was powerful. Tim Keller says this, all Christians, even committed ones, need the Spirit to bring the gospel home to their hearts for deepened experiences of Christ's love and power. North Langley, this is what we call revival. Revival. Revive us. Make us alive again, God. Gospel renewal. God breathing new life upon dead lives, upon hypocrisy in our hearts, upon addiction, upon darkness, upon despair. And so we pray with boldness, come Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Breathe, O breath of God, breathe on me till my heart and my family and my relationships and my church, until my city is made new again. Breathe on us. Now some of you go, Matthew, I'm fine praying that prayer, but how do I know when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to give you two key indicators. Number one, do you love and obey Jesus? And is there fruit in your life? So by the way, this is not complicated at all, I don't think. It's very simple. We say, oh, did I feel something? Or maybe I got like a warm feeling and, you know, it went away. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't really work that way. It's all about obedience to Jesus, love of Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit. So some of you will have these beautiful, wonderful, I'll tell you about one in a second here, beautiful, emotional, subjective kind of experiences with God where you just go, oh, I know that I'm loved. I felt him move in my life. Those are powerful. Those are wonderful. Those are a gift to us as a church. We love those. But those are not necessary in order to be filled with the Spirit. So we say, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, are you loving Jesus more? Are you walking in obedience to Jesus more? When you read the words of Jesus in the Bible, are you seeing that your life is beginning to be more and more shaped by those words? That you're becoming more of a peacekeeper, more merciful, right? More pure in heart. And you go, oh, yeah, I want more of that. More of Jesus in my life. I want to obey him in a deeper way. So that's A. And B, are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you growing in your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? We spent a whole summer looking at those. But this is the evidence of the Spirit at work in you. You say, I am a more gentle person today than I was 10 years ago. I'm a more faithful person than I was 5 years ago. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. If you can't say that, if you say, I'm just as bitter as I was 10 years ago, then this is a prime opportunity to repent of that and to say, Holy Spirit, fill me. I need you. I need you to work in my life. Now, some of you might also be asking, the Bible says I receive the gift of the Spirit when I give my life to Jesus, right? So when I become a Christian, I get the Spirit. It's a gift. But the Bible also says I need to be filled with the Spirit, as though it's an ongoing thing. So which is it? Is it a one-time thing? Or is it an ongoing thing? Yes. Yes. I want you to think of it this way. Think about a parent and a child, because the Bible is filled with images of God's fatherly love for us. So picture the image of a parent and a child. Is a child the child of their parent? Yes, 100%. Whether through adoption or through birth, 100%. They were born or adopted into the family. It's a done deal. You can't change that. But can the relationship be strained? Can it be cold? Can it be indifferent at times? Some of you in the room are experiencing profound pain because of that. Because either you with your parent or you with a child, something's not right. There's some brokenness there. And so we all know that it's something very different from being a child to living in a great relationship with your child, right? And so it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit seals that in you. It cannot be changed. But we need the daily, ongoing filling of the Spirit so that your relationship with your Heavenly Father is always renewed. As children, we continue to come and we learn from our Father and we obey our Father and we're watching our Father provide for us and we're being corrected by Him and loved by Him. Some of you who attend North Langley often or have been around for a while, you've heard me probably share this story a couple times. But I had a profound moment when even though I knew I had been sealed as a child of God, that the Holy Spirit lived in me, I had a profound moment where I was filled with the Spirit. And I want to tell you about it. I was, again, this might be familiar to some of you, but I was working here late at night one night and working away on my computer. And a friend came in and he was involved in a little prayer team that prayed in our church. And he walks through the doors of my office, says, "How's it going, Matthew?" It was after hours, so I was there. And he just said, "Matthew, I want to pray for you." And he says, "I believe God wants you to know that you're a faithful son." And about a minute later, he just kind of walked out the door. And I was like, "Faithful son? Huh, okay. It's kind of boring. What about mighty warrior? Like, powerful pastor? I don't know, whatever. Anyway, faithful son. Okay." So I went back and I started typing, and some of you know the story. Like I became so overwhelmed. All of a sudden, tears flooded my eyes, and I'm typing. So just so you know, it wasn't like low lights and music swelling. It was typing. And I was typing something, and I go, "Oh." And I just started being, just my eyes began to water, and it was an emotional experience for me as I began to realize that God saw me as a son, and not only a son, but a faithful son. And a bit of my story is, some of you might be familiar in the Bible, where Jesus tells a story of two sons. There's a younger and an older one. And the younger one goes and lives his life. He parties. He lives a wild lifestyle. But he comes back home. And the father in the story, who is this picture of God as a father, loves the son. Loves the son. And he welcomes him and he hugs him and he says, "Welcome home." And he gives him a ring and he makes a big banquet for him. It kills the fattened calf, as it were. And it's just an incredible banquet. And there's an older son in the story. And the older son never left home. He tried to do everything right, but he's bitter. He's kind of working in the fields. You know, he's got a plow and he's probably just like, you know. My younger brother comes back and he gets this big banquet. Where's my banquet, right? So this older brother had always been quite bitter. And when I would read that story, it never sat right because I knew I wasn't the younger son. Although I've been younger sons in many times in my life. But in my own life, I actually have a younger brother. And I've always felt like that kind of legalistic, hypocritical, bitter older brother. I've felt that when I would read that story. But God, in this moment, in the blandness of my office typing, said, "I love you. I love you. You're my faithful son." And I wept. And I want you to read the Apostle Paul, as he writes this: "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Some of you need to hear that today. The Holy Spirit would testify that you are God's daughter. You are God's son. And he loves you. And he's proud of you. He's proud of you. So are you thirsty, North Langley? Are you thirsty? Are you feeling dry? Dry like that sponge that you would just come and be immersed in God, so immersed in him. God in you, you in him. Are you thirsty? Could we stand together? Jesus said, if you're thirsty, he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." He's going to satisfy you. He'll water the dry earth. He'll bring rain to the dry soil of your heart. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. So come. Some of you might be new to faith and you would say, whoa, I want more of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been attending for a while and you want to know more about Jesus. Now's the time to say, actually, I'm ready. Maybe some of you say, actually, I'm ready today to give my life to him. You can do that very simply. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I give you my life. Would you come and fill me, Holy Spirit? Say, I want to turn my life around. I want to turn my back to my old life. I want to give my life to you. You can pray that simple prayer on your own here today as we're singing. If you do pray that, we'd love to talk to you here up front. Come tell us that you prayed that prayer. We'd love to tell you more about what it looks like to follow Jesus as a Christian. But for the rest of us, many of us in the room who have prayed that prayer, who have received the Holy Spirit, you're dry. You're coming dry today. We feel like we're dead bones, as it were, at times, so dry. What's keeping you from being filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked? Jesus said, God is delighted. He's a father. He's delighted to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's so delighted to give you the gift. He's your father. He loves you. But what keeps you from that? Two words, possibly, that might be keeping you from that. Embarrassment and control. How many of us are a little bit embarrassed to fully give our life to Jesus Christ? And we say, you know, I don't even know. I'd be too embarrassed. Like, I don't know what it would look like to be filled with the Spirit and to actually live a life where I'm not, you know, kind of in charge here. And I guess that dovetails into the second one, control. You know, I just want to be in control of things. I want to be in control of my money and my relationships and my emotions and all, you know, and to give my life to Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to fill me, I'd lose that control. Would you lay those two things down? It's just a thought. Maybe it's not for all of you, but for those of you who just feel embarrassment or control, you'd lay that down and say, Jesus, come. Like that hard sponge, would you dip me in the water? Like that statue of stone, would you breathe on me? Would your Holy Spirit fill me? Let's pray together. Jesus, we are praying that you would gift us your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and move. We know you're already here, but we pray that you would fill us in a deeper way. God, that you would gift us the gift of yourself in this place. That if there's any embarrassment or control issues in our heart, that we'd say no to that, and we would say yes to you, that we'd come to you and we'd drink deeply of you, Jesus. We're thirsty. We need you. I pray that for some, that you would remind them today that they are a son and a daughter and that you're proud of them, that you love them. For some of us who are living in ways you don't want us to, would you come and in a way only you know how, would you convict us of sin and remind us of the mercy of Jesus? And for some of us, we have not been living the fruit of your Spirit. We feel just as bitter, just as angry, just as stuck as we've ever been. And we pray that you would allow the fruit of your Spirit to work in us. That we'd experience your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Lord, we need you and we pray you would come. Amen. Hey, as we sing, my encouragement is to pray with one another. Every week, I hope you know you're free to pray with the person you're sitting next to. Some of you may want to come forward and kneel. Some of you may want to go to the prayer room and the team's ready to pray with you for anything, just for anything. You can go to the prayer team. They'd love to pray. But let's take this time and ask God to come and move. Come and fill us. So breathe on us. Breathe, oh breath of God. Breathe on us till our hearts are new.